The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Well, hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. Well, yesterday we had the hottest day of the year here at Edstone. We actually topped out at 90 degrees Fahrenheit. Today, though, it should return back to normal, low to mid-80s. This is summer in the beautiful West Midlands here in the U.K., and I failed to mention, too, that we had our annual barbecue on Sunday afternoon, and the weather was even more ideal, I think, in the upper 70s for our Sunday afternoon barbecue with the neighbors that came around from the Edstone area. Just a delightful evening all the way around. It went on, I think it started at 4:30-ish and went on through to 8 or 8:30 at night. So it was a very successful event, and just in getting feedback from some of the neighbors that hadn't been out here in a year, we had one last summer as well. It's always good to get some of that positive feedback, the neighbors coming out to the grounds and seeing just how much has been accomplished. It does give you good perspective, being close up to all of the changes and the developments and the beautifying of the campus. Sometimes you lose sight of the fact that a lot really has happened in 12 months' time. Well, that's just the way it is with God's work. Constantly working to beautify and to upbuild and to improve and to grow the effort. No matter where you are in the work of God, no matter what department it is, whether it's at the colleges, the campuses, or at projects that the church sponsors around the world, or in the individual homes and lives of those faithful supporters that are out there contributing to God's work faithfully. Well, on today's show, I hope to finally get to that opera that I saw last week with my family, along with three of our AC students. We went down to London and enjoyed a beautiful opera in the Royal Opera House. I've been meaning to carve out some time to play a few tracks from that opera, so I'll have to try to allow for 15 or 20 minutes for the second segment so that we can squeeze that in. So you want to stay tuned, and hopefully we'll all be able to enjoy some beautiful music. A few stats here following on what I reported yesterday. This is just a comparison between 2015 and 2016. Andrew Locher informs me that we just recently crossed the 5,000 response mark in 2016. That was what, mid-July? 5,000 requests for literature in the first 6.5 months of this year. And he says that it took us through December the 10th last year to pass 5,000 requests. So it took us nearly the entire year last year to rise to that level, 5,000 requests for literature, and we nearly got to that point halfway through this year, so we're on a really good pace, as you can see there from those numbers. We haven't, I guess, set a specific goal for one piece of literature, but on the whole, when it comes to getting the correspondence course out, or Mystery of the Ages, or the United States and Britain in Prophecy, it really has been a tremendous year, and of course, we added a few two stations to the CBS family. We were on two at the first half of last year and then added two, so we had four for the second half of last year. And so we've been on those same four stations for the first half of this year, but we haven't added anything else. It's just been those same four channels on the CBS platform. So that's very encouraging news to hear from headquarters back in Edmond. Mr. Locher also says that six out of our top 10 programs have aired this year. So you know that just from the numbers that we're reporting. It's just now routine to get upwards of 150 requests for literature, 200, sometimes 250 and above. But six out of the top 10 programs have aired just this year. We've been on, of course, for a year and a half, a little more than a year and a half. And our six highest performing programs have played this year. Eight of the top 10 programs that we've played were originally produced in 2015. And so what that shows is that some of those top performing programs from last year, as I've been pointing out, have actually performed even better this year as repeats. Pretty amazing. This morning we taped a program titled Watch and Pray. I kind of took some of the material from yesterday's radio show, as well as that timeline of events that we used on last Friday's program. And if you haven't seen that yet, by the way, we produced a video on that timeline already. That was posted yesterday. Was that on the Trumpet site or just the YouTube channel? Okay, so you can go to the YouTube channel to see that. That's the Trumpet Daily YouTube channel. I think you can probably find your way over there just by a search on YouTube. If not, hopefully there's a link somewhere on the Trumpet site. In any event, it's a 20-minute video, a very powerful one at that, where it just uses that audio from Friday's program and puts it together with lots and lots of riveting footage. So you can find that, as I say, at the Trumpet Daily YouTube channel. The one we taped this morning includes some of that material, and this, of course, is intended to go up on the CBS show or the CBS channel in a week and a half. A pretty strong show, so you might just keep that in mind as you pray for God's work and as you pray for these programs to continue to make their way over the airwaves so that people can receive God's truth. Well, I want to start the study that I wanted to get into here today by first playing a clip from Herbert Armstrong's old radio program. This is one on a staggering turn in world events. This is clip one.
All you get in the news today is bad news, but I have good news for you. Because out of this bad news is going to come really good news. But I have to tell you the bad news because that is in the imminent, immediate future.
The bad news is in the imminent, immediate future, he says. But it does lead right into good news. There is good news coming to this earth. When the disciples asked Jesus Christ there in Matthew 24, and it's recorded also, this exchange in Luke 21 and Mark 13, they came to him asking, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of this world? They wanted to know when this world, this age, would end and when the new age would be set up. Everything that Jesus had been talking about with the gospel message, the true gospel of the soon coming kingdom of God to this earth. Now, as Mr. Armstrong brought out there, I mean, we do have to cover some of the bad news, but it's all so prophetic. It's all right there, grounded in Scripture. Look at Matthew 24, or look at Luke 21, and see how Jesus answered that question that they brought. But it culminates, doesn't it? It culminates in the establishment of God's kingdom on earth at the return of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, well, then you're talking about a new world. Jesus Christ came to this earth to start a new world. And it started in the smallest of possible ways, him working with 12 disciples, teaching them, educating them, setting an example for them. Jesus Christ was the most balanced individual in history, totally committed to God and to his work, and yet balanced, robust, strong, masculine. He had a high appreciation for fine culture as well, for beautiful music, for family, as is organized according to the Bible. He loved children. He loved people. He loved teaching. He loved helping and serving. This was a balanced individual. Herbert Armstrong wrote in an article back in 1967. Again, this kind of echoes what he said there in that clip I just played. He says, yes, this world is going to end. I mean, so there is bad news coming. It's already happening. But he says here, humanity won't be totally destroyed. God's intervention will prevent it. That's what's brought out in Matthew 24. The earth won't blow up or evaporate or cease to exist. But the world, that is this system of society, this world's economic, social, religious, educational, and political structures, they are definitely going to be destroyed. They're coming to an end. All those systems, politics, education, religion, economics, they will be destroyed, it says, by the second coming of Christ. But, he says, and here's the good news, a totally new world will shine forth. Jesus Christ, with all the divine power and glory of the eternal God, will return to earth to set up the world-ruling kingdom of God. He says the world tomorrow will be God's world. We're now at the end of man's world, but here, even now, is the herald of the peaceful world tomorrow. Already in existence are two of the New World educational institutions. And then he mentions the college. This is an article from the 1960s. He mentions the college in Pasadena and the one in England as well. So already that new world has started. It's here, even now. It's in existence. You see it in these new world educational institutions. Like I say, when the neighbors show up after being away for a year, they look around, they comment on the students here, the campus, the beauty. And it's always inspiring to be reminded of what we are a part of. It goes all the way back to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, even before that, if you consider the prophets of old, if you consider the society and the culture that King David established in ancient Israel. But looking at the ministry of Jesus Christ, he came into this world to start something entirely different from this world that we now live in. He came to start a brand new civilization. He came to start God's world. That's what you're a part of if you're faithfully supporting God's work in these latter days. Mr. Armstrong wrote more recently, this is 1985, less than a year before he died, this is the age that counts. This is the age that is preparing the ones that I think will be foremost in helping Jesus Christ when he comes to initiate and start a new civilization on this earth. That civilization is being started in the Worldwide Church of God today. That was the church that he raised up. God used him to raise it up. And of course, we know about the history between his death and, you know, where we are today, or the start of the Philadelphia Church of God, this church continuing on in his footsteps because of a great abomination, a great destruction that came upon that church because of a corrupt system of leadership, because of an entire church that cast God's truth to the ground. This article, it says here, it's an entirely new civilization, speaking of what God started in his church, what Jesus Christ started with the disciples. There's never been anything like it on earth unless it was in smaller degree in the early church in the first century. But how unique that church was during the life of Herbert Armstrong, when that message, the true gospel message, went right around the world through the World Tomorrow program and the Plain Truth magazine. And then you had all of those educational institutions and all of those youth programs. We're right in the midst of youth camp in Edmond. It's going on right now. It ends next week. And then following that, you have the start of our first Philadelphia youth camp, our first PYC here at Edstone. And then just looking at all the plans and the preparations for that camp, outside, on the grounds, what a beautiful opportunity and experience this will be for some 38 young people, together with a dozen or a couple dozen workers, volunteers coming in from Europe, right here in the UK. It's an opportunity for these young people to experience God's lifestyle in hopes that it will prepare them further for the academy work, the school, God's school, Imperial Academy, and then the college, Armstrong College. Going into this fall, we're starting our 16th school year. That's coming up in just 3.5-4 weeks. 16 years of Armstrong College. Going back to the beginning in 2001, after so much destruction, after Ambassador College closed its doors, I forget the year, 1997, 98, somewhere in there. But God, as so many of you know, God is raising the ruins, like it says in Amos 9. God is raising the ruins. And you have the colleges, you have the camps, you have the campuses, you have the work, you have radio, you have TV, you have the magazines, the booklets. Mr. Armstrong wrote in his autobiography that the work of preaching the gospel to this world, that it directly, the growth of it, that is, that it directly paralleled the growth of the college. He wrote, it was the development of the college in Pasadena that made possible the growth of the whole gospel work. Yes, yes indeed. Today we have dozens and dozens of students performing such critical tasks in God's work every day, whether it's in supporting this radio station or helping with the trumpet.com website or the television department, the programs produced from Edmond or the ones produced here, or other departments too, editorial, working with the websites, the literature, and so on, or working the grounds, or working with the college administration or the business office. So many critical, critical tasks performed by young people that have been educated the right way every single day. And besides the work that they do in the various departments of God's work, we also have young people of all ages performing for God, singing, dancing, playing, speaking, teaching. It's pretty amazing. You look at the music program in Edmond and how much that's grown since the concert series started, even before the college did back in the 1990s, as this work was busy raising the ruins. And you compare that to what goes on today inside of Armstrong Auditorium. And more we're producing the kinds of skillful musicians that that can perform on that stage as well. Our own performers. Just recently, we had, I think it was 12 or 13 of our dancers from Edmond and here at Edstone compete at the Nationals in Orlando, Florida. And then just a couple of weeks ago, I think five or at least four of us, four of our dancers from right here at Edstone went up to Manchester for the day, Sunday, and competed in a FESH up there, following in the tradition of Youth Opportunities United back in the 1980s, when so many of the families in God's church would get together, caravan together, go up to a competition somewhere, and spend time with one another. Now just think about how, I mean, we know about all these prophecies. There's a lot of bad news before the good news sets in, right? Mr. Armstrong said so in that clip, and you know it from just knowing what the Bible says. But think about when, as the disciples asked, this world comes to an end. When will it come to an end, this age, this society? When it does come to an end, think about the early years of the wonderful world tomorrow and ask yourself, what will the lifestyle be like in the wonderful world tomorrow? What will family life be like? What kind of special activities and events will the brethren enjoy? God's people, God's family. what will be considered popular culture in the world tomorrow? Will it be like the music that you see, or rather hear on the radio today, or the movies you see on television, or at the theater? What will the content be like on the internet? I mean, God will make use of all these technologies. We use it as God's work today. But look at the content. Look at the overwhelming amount of content. Look at the themes. Look at how dark and evil it is, so much of it. Think about what kind of publishing work God's family will have in the first few years of the wonderful world tomorrow. What about sports and outdoor activities? What kinds of sports will there be in the world tomorrow? What kinds of formal events will there be? How will Sabbath services, I mean, what will that be? What will that be like? Bible study, services, what will the format be like? Will we sing praises to God at services? Will there be special musical opportunities? Will there be messages grounded in Scripture? Think about all the additional instruction that mankind will need in the fields of fitness and nutrition and physical health, in business, in commerce, in government. What will they be taught about government in the wonderful world tomorrow? And what will, more broadly, what will the educational system be like? The classes, the assignments, the textbooks? Do any of you have a pretty good idea of what life will be like in the world tomorrow? I think some of you do. What will the culture be like? What will popular culture be like in the wonderful world tomorrow? Well, if any of you have spent any amount of time around God's campus in Edmond, Oklahoma, or here at Edstone, you've already seen that lifestyle in action. It's a beautiful way of life, and it works. And it works. And it really impresses people, even ones that don't know the truth yet. It produces happiness and peace. It builds unity and love. It strengthens the family, marriages. And it promotes excellence and beauty and perfection. Mr. Armstrong wrote way back in 1949, this is just a couple of years after Ambassador College started, and I've spoken before about just the vision he had in 1946 and 1947 of the way the college would be. And it started in the smallest of ways. I mean, there were four students and a few faculty members, and that was it. And they were meeting in an old library building that they were refurbishing. But that was it. That was the college. And look at where it was when he died in 1986. What a vision. He followed through. He was a builder, building for God. He said in 1949, Ambassador College isn't paradise. It isn't the Garden of Eden. We can only vaguely imagine how beautiful must have been the garden into which God placed Adam, and the beauty that shall once again appear on earth after Christ has conquered the last enemy and sin has disappeared. But, he says, we feel, compared with today's sordid, sin-cursed world, God has placed us in a spot of beauty, which gives us at least a slight foretaste of his glorious kingdom and of the beauty God has in store for those that love him and serve him. That's what God's work and church and God's colleges are today. It's a small foretaste of tomorrow. That way, that world has already started, as Mr. Armstrong said. That's quite a vision that we have to proclaim. That's quite a hope-filled vision. What an uplifting, uplifting message. What an uplifting vision to be a part of. Notice Hebrews chapter 10. Just take you through a few verses here. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. It says here, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, verse 20, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. God has set us apart. He's given us access to the Holy of Holies. And for what reason? Well, so that we might live and promote a new and living way, as it says there in verse 20. That's what we're here to live. That's what we're here to demonstrate. Ryan Malone, our music director, he has a program here on KPCG about music, God's type of music. He gave a message recently about the Holy of Holies, about God's throne room. And he painted a picture for us just about how beautiful and perfect and righteous and upright and musical that environment is. God's a perfectionist. He's a promoter of excellence and beauty, of organization, of unity. He loves it when angels or human beings sing praises to him. He loves it when young people dance for God. He loved it when King David danced and sang as the ark returned to Jerusalem. And speaking of the lifestyle at camp and at colleges, Mr. Armstrong said in 1967, these kids are kept so busy in work they enjoy, in study they find absorbing and exciting, in recreation, swimming, canoeing, powerboating, water skiing, in games and fun. He says there's no time for mischief, moral or otherwise. They're kept busy right up to bedtime. And then they're so tired, they're glad they get the right to sleep. And why were these young people at this camp happy? He says there was a reason. He's talking about SEP camps. So many people have forsaken this way and have left the church that he established and are just out wandering around. The church went down, and a lot of people went down with the ship. Others are just scattered abroad without direction. They've fallen away from this way of life, this new and living way, as it says in Hebrews 10. There's a reason. There's a reason why this camp is happy. It says because they had been under authority. This camp is well organized. Here was a chain of authority. These teenagers had willingly submitted to that authority, but what kind of authority? That particular authority over them was in turn submissively under God's authority. The mature officials in charge of this camp had opened their minds to be willing to be taught out of the instruction book, God's book. All the instruction, the teaching, it flows out from the Bible. It says later, that was the lesson they had written. The cause of peace, happiness, enjoyable life had been taught and applied. The effect was the happiness they experienced. Put to the test, God's way really paid off. He says it will in your life too. You put it to the test? You submit to God's government? And what will it produce? What will it produce? It will produce peace and happiness and an enjoyable life, a productive life, a fruitful life. Verse 20 again, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. A new and living way. That's what God's people are here to live. And to demonstrate, and if we're doing that to the extent that we should be, what an example. It won't go unnoticed. People will notice. They may not embrace the cause, the why of the peace and happiness and enjoyable life, why it was brought about, but they'll notice. They'll see it's something different. They'll see it's something unique. They'll see it's something that's very different than anything else they see in this world. In verse 23, staying here in Hebrews 10, says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hold on to this way of life. And verse 24 says, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Help each other. Provoke each other to good works. Be a positive force for good. Not seeking the assembling of ourselves together, for as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, exhort one another to come together, to be unified, to live this new and living way, even as we see the day approaching. That's talking about the return of Christ. And so even in the midst of these many, well, they are negative prophecies that are unfolding. I mean, read it again. Read Matthew 24 and see how Jesus answered the question. This is what's coming. And so much of it, well, it's just going to bring so much destruction to this earth. And yet, Paul says here in verse 25, don't forsake the opportunities you have to come together as God's people, especially as you see the day approaching. Verse 35 says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. And then down in verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. He's coming, Jesus Christ. He's coming back to this earth. We're not that far away from the return of Christ and the establishment of God's civilization on this earth. It won't tarry much longer. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. See, we're not like others who hesitate, who draw back. You think of that example in the New Testament. The exchange, Paul, it's been a while since I've read it, but he had that exchange. He was proclaiming God's truth, preaching the true gospel. And one of the Roman officials said, well, you know, if it was a more convenient time, I think I might be a Christian. That's the way so many people think today. Well, what you're saying makes sense. And I mean, I can see these prophecies being fulfilled. But, you know, it's just not a convenient time for me. And so they draw back. Instead of stepping forward, this is the age that counts. I mean, this is the age of opportunity. With respect to God's work, it sure is. With respect to the family supporting God's work, and for the children in those families, opportunities abound. This is the age that counts, as Mr. Armstrong said, back in, what was it, 1985. This is the age that is preparing the ones that I think will be foremost in helping Jesus Christ when he comes to initiate and start a new civilization on this earth. What an age. What an age to be involved in God's work, to be supporting God's work, to be helping get the message out, to be performing and producing, to be singing praises to God, to be preparing for the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth. What an age. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The Apostle Peter was crucified 2 or 3 years before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That disaster was a type of the coming Great Tribulation, which will engulf the world. Peter knew that he was going to be crucified shortly after his epistles were written. Paul had been killed about a year or two before Peter's death. Other apostles had also been killed. There was a storm of persecution. As Peter wrote his book, they were entering into the darkest of times. Yet, In spite of all this bad news, Peter had a message filled with hope. To learn more about this hope-filled vision, request Gerald Flurry's free booklet, The Epistles of Peter, A Living Hope. There is no cost or obligation. And if you have not yet enrolled in the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence course, make sure you sign up today. This 36-lesson course is a distance learning program that will carefully lead you through a comprehensive study of God's inspired Word. Become a correspondence course student and get to know your Bible like never before. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. Enroll today. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Welcome back to the program. As I said in the first segment, music certainly makes up a huge part of this culture that God is raising up so that it's there, so that it's prepared and ready for when God's kingdom is established on this earth. And we have so much, even in the way of history, to look back to. King David certainly is a prime example of just how crucial music and celebrating and poetry and lyrics and dance, how much it matters, how much it's important, how important it is to the worship of God. When he was preparing for the coronation of Solomon, there and for the building of God's house, you might know some of the history in 1 Chronicles, where David appointed some 4,000 people to praise God with instruments. That's incredible. Ryan Malone's gone through some of this history multiple times, how he established the 24 priestly courses, but then there's also the courses for singers and musicians. You look at the book of Psalms, much of that written by David himself, all this beautiful poetry that was meant to be set to music for worship inside the temple anciently. God inspired David to add all of that to the canon of Scripture. And then dance was a part of it as well. I mentioned the opera at the start, and I will just say this. I think it's, if I'm getting this right, it's secondhand. I haven't heard it directly from Mr. Malone, I don't think. But I believe he's said before in one of his lectures that when he was a youth, his mother made him sit and watch an opera. I think it was on the television, and he wasn't like so many young people would be today. He wasn't that interested, but she made him sit there, and he stayed with it through to the end, and it really had a change. I mean, it changed the way he thought about that music. And I, as one that had very little experience with opera, that being none as of 3-4 weeks ago, until I saw the first one at the Vienna State Opera House, I would encourage you, and even you as parents, to do the same, or even as adults, to just sit through one. If you can see a live performance, that would be, I think, a life-changing experience. If you went into it with a little bit of a knowledge of the story, and most of the stories aren't that great, to be honest, but the music, the beauty of the music. But if you go in, do a little bit of research, and understand most operas today, if it's sung in Italian, they have the translation that plays there, you know, on the seat in front of you or up on a banner above, so that you can kind of follow along, so you won't be lost. But if you just do a little bit of research, and then if you get the music that you're going to listen to, and listen to it in advance to prepare, and then do a Google search on the most popular songs from that opera, so that you're kind of anxiously awaiting those particular songs, it will be a rewarding experience. Now, last week, we saw Il Trovatore, the Italian opera. The Troubadour is the English translation. That's by Giuseppe Verdi, who wrote it back in the mid-1850s. And the story, you don't necessarily have to go and Google search that unless you're just absolutely curious. But this is what one reviewer said about the story. For better or worse, Verdi's Il Trovatore has everything a prototypical or even a stereotypical opera is often assumed to have: brilliant vocal lines and a weirdly implausible plot, compelling dramatic action and a basically incomprehensible plot, shatteringly beautiful music and a totally ridiculous plot. the plots on so many of these. You think of people in this world writing a compelling story, and more often than not, they include a lot of, you know, just weird kinds of things. But the music here is something to really appreciate. You'll recognize this first piece that I play. I think about if you don't recognize it at first, stay with it, because you'll recognize, I think, the second half of it. This is the famous Anvil chorus from the Troubadour, to use the English. And this is basically a collection of gypsies that are singing about hard work, and this is to begin the second act of the Troubadour. They're singing about hard work and good wine and good gypsy women, and as I say, you'll probably recognize it. This is the first cut from the Troubadour. Troubadour, Verdi's Troubadour. The reason they call it the Anvil Chorus is the gypsies are gathered around the fire, and they take up their tools and hammer at their anvils. And so you see that even in the rendition we saw last week, you see them on the stage pounding away. The only thing that was a little bit disappointing is I didn't feel like it was quite as powerful as this CD track that you're listening to. This is from, I believe, I didn't print out the title page, but I think it's a CD from a performance in 1976, which includes Luciano Pavarotti, but it just occurred to me that I don't have any tracks with Pavarotti on them. So that's my mistake. We'll work that in next time. But you can see from this next one that I play that I do really enjoy the more powerful choruses, although we have a beautiful aria saved for you at the last. But this next one is titled The Gypsies son. And here there's another scene where there's soldiers that are sitting around playing dice, playing games, and the general of the army that's leading this group of soldiers is about to lead them into battle. And these next two tracks that we'll play together is basically about these soldiers looking forward to the battle ahead. And if you hear the soloist in the middle of these two, Ferrando is his name, that would be the general that leads the soldiers.
Thank you.
right. I love it. That was the Soldier's Chorus. I gave you the wrong name. I gave you the title of the third part in the opera, The Gypsy's Son. But there at the start of part three is the Soldier's Chorus, which you just heard, along with Ferrando. I don't recall the name of the actual opera singer there. But we're running out of time, and let me just hurry through to the last selection. This was I didn't notice it as much when I was listening to the CD getting ready for the opera. I went through most of the music, listened to quite a bit of it two and three times. But then when I got to the opera and heard this song early on in Act 4, easily the highlight of the opera. On the CD that you'll hear here, this is Leonora. She's the main character, the female lead in the play. And on the CD, this is, I think, Antonella Bonaudi, hopefully I pronounced that right. But at the opera we attended, it was a woman by the name of Anna Perozzi, and she just did a magnificent job singing this particular piece. I don't have the name right here in front of me, but basically this is Leonora. I know I'm telling you details about a story you don't know, but in any event, the one she loved, his attack on this city failed, and here is Leonora asking, he's in jail at this point in the story, and she's asking that the sound of her sighs and her singing, that it might comfort him in his cell. Thank you. last 30 or 40 seconds there when we heard it at the Royal Opera House. You could have heard a pin drop in the hall. Just a beautiful, beautiful conclusion to a beautiful song. That's from some of the highlights from The Troubadour, which I saw along with my family and a few AC students just a little over a week ago. And as I said earlier, if you get the chance, I know it may not be possible if you think of the really best opera houses in New York and Vienna and London, but there's probably some smaller productions, maybe some university campuses that will occasionally put on an opera. And if you get the chance to see one live, take advantage of that opportunity and take your children with you. There was some hesitation on the part of my children, just particularly one, I won't mention who, but take them with you and tell them about the story, get them excited about the music, listen to the music on the way to the show, and when you go, it will impact you and your family. That's all that we have time for today. Don't forget to send us your emails. Give us some feedback on today's show in particular, td@kpcg.fm. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.